If there ever was an age that needed to learn moral purity, it's the age and society in which we live today. It doesn't take very much observation to realize that many people today are seriously confused about right and wrong. And sometimes even professing Christians disagree about what is morally right or not right. But God expects us all to live upright lives. He expects purity, decency, in the lives of all people. And that includes our speech and our attitudes, thoughts. In all these ways, God wants purity in our lives. And if we quite profess to be Christians, then surely we should be concerned about what is right, what is proper, morally before God. What I want us to do in our lesson together this morning is I want us to consider some biblical principles that we can use to determine what's right or wrong morally. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 5 says God requires us to examine our lives, to test ourselves, put ourselves to the test, to see whether or not we are faithful to Him. And we know that we do that on the basis of the Scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, the Scriptures provide us to every good work and instruct us in righteousness, and so on. And so the Bible contains the answers to our questions about what's right or wrong. But in order to apply the Scriptures properly, we need to study. We need to pray. We need to meditate on the Word of God. And Hebrews 5 verse 14 says we need experience to discern good and evil. So just because we have the Bible doesn't necessarily mean we're going to know how to properly apply it. It takes study and application of certain principles, and that's what we want to talk about this morning. We want to talk about 10 principles that we need to help us to distinguish what is right and from wrong morally. And obviously, if we're going to talk about 10 principles, we're going to have to move rather rapidly to discuss them, as we won't have time on each one. But let's spend some time together then, looking at these principles to help us determine right from wrong. The obvious one to begin with is it a matter that's prohibited in the Word of God? The Bible contains a number of lists of sins. And I've listed some scriptures on the screen there. Just some of the passages that plainly show that certain activities are sinful. And if an activity fits these passages, then of course it's wrong, because these passages say that it's wrong. But what I want us to understand as well is that the Bible teaches, we often say, in general terms and sometimes in specific terms. For example, with regard to the worship and the work of the church and so on, we sometimes point out that God's Word is very specific, telling us that certain things He wants us to do. The day of the week to have the Lord's Supper is specified to be the first day of the week, and so on. And so we understand that that's very specific. Other things, though, are more general. The instructions are more broad, and we may have to apply that general teaching to a specific situation. What I'm saying is the same thing is true in moral principles. Sometimes God's Word is very specific, saying that some particular activity is wrong, and so we know then that we should not do it. But other times He teaches us in broader or more general principles that we have to apply to particular situations. For example, to illustrate the point, God forbids killing of innocent children or babies. Then there are other passages that show us that an unborn child in the womb of its mother is a child or a baby. So one passage says it's wrong to kill innocent children or babies. Another passage says the life in the womb of the mother is a child or a baby. Conclusion, abortion is wrong. You see, even though we don't have the word abortion found anywhere in the Bible, we can know that abortion is wrong by applying the principles that are taught in the Bible. And we can look at other examples. How about marijuana? As far as I know, the word marijuana is not in the Bible. But the Bible does forbid intoxication. The effect of marijuana is to intoxicate. Therefore, Christians should not use marijuana. What about gambling? The word gamble, to my knowledge, is not in the Bible. But the Bible does forbid greed and covetousness, but gambling is based on greed and covetousness. And so we know Christians should not gamble because they fit the definition, you see, of general terms forbidden in the Bible. These other practices fit those definitions, therefore we know that we should not do them, even if those words themselves are not mentioned in the Bible. That's what I mean when I talk about taking a broader or general principle and applying it to a particular situation. And that's necessary for God to do that, for one thing, because he cannot spell out in detail every sin that men could ever imagine. But in the second place, even if he tried to do that, you know what people would do? They just change the names of people. They all often do this. Call it by a different name and pretend now it's okay because the name that they've come up with isn't in the Bible. So what God has done is taught the principles that we have to apply, and if we see that an activity fits those principles, then we know that it's wrong and we should avoid it. So the first point then that we want to talk about is the fact that we should evaluate things in terms of what God's Word says generally or specifically. Now then, the rest of our time, obviously, is going to be discussing some of these general principles and how they apply in various areas of morality. And the second point, then, we want to talk about then is stewardship. Look at me in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 10 and 11, please. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 10 and 11. It says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Notice in verse 10, he says that we are to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, stewards, as we've often talked about, are people that are responsible to use something that belongs to other people. The passage is making the point that God has given us many aspects of grace, manifold grace, various blessings. Our responsibility is to be good stewards, to use those blessings to do the work that God gave. It would follow from that that it would be wrong, an activity would not be pleasing to God, if it abuses or misuses those blessings that God has given to us to use in His service, but we abuse them or neglect to use them for Him because we're using them for ourselves in some selfish way, in some way to please ourselves, and thereby neglect to do the work that God gave us to do. An illustration of that in Matthew 25, the scripture reading this morning, verse 14 through 30. Here the master had these three servants, and he gave each of them talents. He expected them to use those talents in his work. Those who were diligent in using those talents for the master's purpose were rewarded. But one of them didn't use that talent that he'd been given. He just took it and buried it. He neglected it. He didn't destroy it, but he didn't use it. He neglected it. And he was punished as a result. Now, the point that we're making is that that's true of all God's blessings. A talent is actually, in that story, a certain amount of money. So God has given us money, possessions. But He didn't give us those possessions just to use for ourselves. He gave us those possessions to use to serve Him, just like the master in that story. The same thing is true, though, not only of money, but of other things as well. We often use the word talent today to refer to abilities. And so there are a number of things that we could talk about that we need to be good stewards of that God has blessed us with. One is our abilities. 1 Peter chapter 4 mentioned that our stewardship includes ministering of the ability that God supplies. So God has given us various abilities. Our responsibility is to make sure we're not abusing them, not neglecting them, not using them selfishly just to please ourselves, but using them to please God. And so Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 says, the Lord redeemed us to purify for himself a people zealous for good works. We have life and strength and ability in this life that we can serve God. If we just use it to please ourselves, you see, then that's wrong. It may be that we're using it in something wicked of itself, or it may be that we're just neglecting God's work. Either way, it's improper stewardship, and therefore, it's wrong. That's one way we can know that a thing is wrong. And the same thing is true of our time and our opportunities. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. passage says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." What does it mean to redeem your time? The New International Version says, "Making the most of every opportunity." You see, the point is, God gave us time to use to serve Him. And we're supposed to use that time using our opportunities. Or as Galatians 6 and verse 10 says, "As you have opportunity, do good to all men." John 9 and verse 4, Jesus said, we should work the works of God while it is day. The night comes when nobody can work. God gave us life, time, opportunities. He gave us those that we can do His work. What is your life? Life consists of a certain amount of time, right? The time you're born to the time you die, how many years that is, that's your life. Life consists of time. And so He gave us our lives to use that time to do His work. If we squander it in selfish pursuits, just doing what we want to do, neglecting His work, not serving Him as we should, that's a misuse of our stewardship. And so that's one principle we need to consider, that in deciding whether or not we ought to do this or not to do a certain thing, is whether or not it's a proper use of our time, proper use of our ability and our opportunities, and likewise of our possessions. Because as we pointed out, our possessions are given to us by God. Psalm 24 verses 1 and 2, and later in Psalm chapter 50, God points out that everything belongs to Him. Everything that you own, not just your time, but also your possessions, your money, and so on. It's from God, but it's not given just to do what we want with it. It's given to us to use, to do His will. And likewise with regard to our health. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you turn there please, verse 19 and 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we see that our bodies have been given to us for a purpose. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19. "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The body that you and I live in, like these other things that we talked about, was given to us by God to serve Him. And now we are bought at a price. That is, if we profess to be Christians, Jesus has bought us with His blood. And we are now to use our bodies to give glory to God, to glorify Him. We don't use them just for our own pleasure. And that's not saying that it's wrong to do things that we may enjoy. But the point is, we're not to neglect God's work. We're not to abuse our health, our bodies, with things that would destroy that life, that health that God gave, so that we cannot serve Him. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we should use our bodies as living sacrifices to God. So it's improper stewardship to knowingly destroy or otherwise abuse or neglect the blessings God has given just for our own self-indulgence. Or even to become so involved in using them that we don't do the work God gave us to do. Now, we can make lots of applications of that, and the purpose of this lesson is not to go into a lot of detail, but that's another problem with gambling, you see, is that it abuses the material possessions that God has given us, risking the loss of them just for our self-indulgence when God gave them to us to use to do His work, to care for our families, to give to the church, and so on. Same thing with drinking and smoking and drug abuse and so on. So in evaluating whether an act is right or wrong, one principle that we need to apply is that we must be good stewards of the blessings God has given to us in this life. He gave them to us for a purpose. Don't just do with them what we want and neglect His work, and certainly don't abuse or misuse them, but rather evaluate continually whether or not we are properly using the things God gave to do His work. That's a principle we can use to help us to decide whether we ought to participate in some activity or not. But there are other principles. Another principle is, will this activity, if I participate in it, would it help other people to serve God, or will it hinder them? And I'm talking here about our influence, about our example. What effect would it have on other people's service to God and their eternal destiny if I participate in this activity? And the reason that's important is because our lives reflect on God and encourage people to serve God or not. Look in Matthew chapter 5, for example, in a passage we should be familiar with. Matthew 5, verse 13 through 16. Where Jesus taught, "You are the salt of the earth," Matthew 5, 13. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So our lives should be such that when people look at what we do, it will lead people to glorify God. So I should ask with regard to the various activities, if I participate in this activity, will that lead people to glorify God? Or will I be hiding my light under a basket? Will I be salt that's lost its flavor? Will I not be an influence for good, but even become an influence for evil? What will happen, what will other people be led to do if I participate in this activity? Will it encourage them to serve God, or will it lead them away from God? 1 Timothy 4 verse 12 says we should be a good example in every aspect of our service to God. And the Bible warns, on the other hand, Matthew 18, 6 and 7, that if our example leads other people to commit sin, then we would be better off drowned in the depths of the sea. And so we need to consider our influence on other people. For example, consider our influence on children. We know that children are easily influenced. If I participate in this particular activity and children are influenced by my life to participate in this activity, is this something that's going to be good for them spiritually or not? What about new converts? Someone is a new Christian. They're often influenced by the lives of those who've been Christians for a longer period of time. They look at us and they, from our lives, try to evaluate whether what they ought to do, right or wrong, good or bad. And so I need to ask myself, if somebody's a new Christian and they imitate my participation in a particular activity, is that going to make them a better Christian? Or is that going to hinder and weaken their service to God? This is another principle, then, that I need to consider. Will my conduct in a particular activity, will that encourage people to serve God, or will it lead them away from God? So that's a third principle that I can use to help evaluate whether or not I should participate in that activity. And similarly, what about the effect of this situation, if I participate, on my service to God? Not just on other people's service to God, but what about, how will this affect my service to God if I participate in this activity? Will it be an influence for good on my life, or an influence for harm? The Bible repeatedly warns us of the danger of temptation and allowing ourselves just to please ourselves, just for our own self-indulgence, to be tempted to sin. For example, look at Proverbs 22 and verse 3, please. Proverbs 22 and verse 3. The passage tells us, "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." The idea is that one who is spiritually wise or prudent can see that a certain course of action may lead to harm, may lead to sin or evil. Now, he may not necessarily want to commit evil, but he may say, "Well, this, I'm not going to go all the way to do evil, but I'll do this much." But we need to understand, sometimes this much constitutes the first steps towards the evil. If I don't want to commit the evil, then don't take the steps. In other words, don't put myself in the situation. Don't put myself in that temptation to do evil, just to please myself. The wise person can see that. He can see that this course of action should be avoided because of where it can lead in my service to God and hindering my service to God. Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6 and verse 13, "Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil." Well, if I want the Lord to deliver me from evil and help me to avoid temptation, then don't I need to accept the responsibility myself to avoid temptation? Romans 13 and verse 14 tells us we're to avoid conduct that cultivates fleshly appetites. It says, "Do not give place to the devil." And again, in the International, it says, do not give opportunity to the devil. Some activities, we may think, well, I can't prove by the Bible that that's necessarily sinful, but if I participate, I'm giving the devil an opening into my life. I'm opening the door for the devil. That's giving place. That's giving him an opportunity in my life. Some activities, some places, some events are known for evil. So why should we as Christians go there or participate in those activities just to please ourselves? Taverns, for example. Casinos. Nightclubs. Dance halls. Public swimming pools. Some movies and television programs. These are situations that if we frequent, they're going to tempt us. Do we know what goes on in these places? We know the evil that's there. So why not avoid the situation in order to encourage ourselves? And so the question to ask myself is, if I participate, is that going to make me a better Christian? Or is that going to hinder my service to God? And the application particularly has to do with people. Look at Proverbs 13 and verse 20. Proverbs 13 and verse 20 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. And that's the same principle as 1 Corinthians 15:33. Evil companions corrupt good morals, you see. A lot of times, people influence us to do wrong. We do wrong because certain friends encourage us to do wrong. So what the passage is saying is, if I'm going to be wise, I need to make my companions those who are wise. That is, those who know right from wrong and who will lead me to do right. And I should limit my association with foolish people. People that are not going to lead me to do right, but are going to hinder my service to God. So in order to live morally upright lives, a lot of times we need to seek new friends. And new places, new forms of entertainment. New forms of recreation. And I should ask myself then, if I participate in this, is this going to help me in serving God? Or is it not going to help me in serving God? Will it strengthen my interest in spiritual things? Or will it dull my interest? Those are questions that I can ask to evaluate various practices to decide whether I should participate or not. Well, now another area that I could consider is various authority relationships that God has ordained. And I should ask myself, am I showing proper respect for those who have, that God has given authority over me if I participate in this activity? Now, we know what some of those relationships are. I'm not going to spend time looking at these scriptures in detail. But we know, for example, the Bible says that as citizens, we're to obey the laws of the land. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, for example, and verse 13 and 14. 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse 13 and 14. The passage says, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether the king is supreme or the governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. We're supposed to submit to civil rulers, what we call them. Here they're called kings, governors, and so on, but those who make the laws of the land. Now we understand from Acts 5 and verse 29 that we do not obey if they're telling us to sin, to disobey God, but other than that, we're to obey the laws of the land. And other relationships involve people that God has given authority over other people. Children are to obey their parents. Ephesians 6 and verse 1. Wives are to submit to their husbands. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. And it's not just that, but also men themselves are to submit to their supervisors on their jobs. Ephesians 6 verses 5 through 8. Members of the church are to submit to the leadership of the elders. 1 Peter 5 verses 1 through 3. Now the point is, in order to be obedient to God, we need to obey these who have this authority that God has given over us. Unless they tell us to sin, then we're to submit to that authority. That becomes a way sometimes of knowing whether we should participate in an activity. If the law of the land says it's wrong, and God doesn't require me to do it, but the law of the land says not to do it, then I shouldn't do it. I don't necessarily have to have another scripture that tells me not to do it. I should know not to do it just because it's illegal. Or, as a young person, my parents tell me not to do it, that's reason enough. Unless I have a scripture that tells me I must do it, my parents tell me not to do it, then I should leave it alone. And sometimes that solves these questions of right or wrong for me. For example, back to the drug abuse thing. It's illegal. I don't need to find more evidence, although it's helpful to have because there is more evidence. But if I know it's against the law of the land, that's reason enough not to participate. Now, some of the verses that I referred to show that we should submit to these various authorities as we would to the Lord. I think that's an important principle, because that also helps me to understand my attitude and how I ought to approach these questions of right and wrong. How should I submit to the Lord? Well, for one thing, with the Lord, I should not look for loopholes, but I should simply want to know what is the intent of the rule. A lot of times when it comes to those who have authority over us, we start looking for loopholes, ways to get out of it, ways to avoid what we know the rule was meant to accomplish, but we don't want to do that, so we look for some way to get out of it. Well, is that the way we treat the Lord? Is that proper obedience to the Lord? Well, then we shouldn't, obviously not. So then we shouldn't treat those who have authority over us that way, you see. Would we be ashamed of knowing, of the Lord knowing that we do something? Well, if so, then we shouldn't do it. Same thing with regard to civil authority. Sometimes people want to hide from the authority. They want to keep those who have authority from knowing what they're doing because they figure, well, if my boss finds out I'm doing this, he's going to be upset with me. So we hide it from him so he won't find out. Well, that's not proper submission. That's not submitting as to the Lord. We shouldn't treat the Lord that way, should we? So in the same way, we should not treat those who have authority over. So this helps us, I believe, to evaluate right from wrong. Should I participate in this activity or not? Think about respect and what it means to be respectful to those God has placed in authority over me. Am I showing proper respect to that authority? But there are other principles we can apply. Is this activity consistent with my conscience and with what I otherwise would profess or expect of other people? See, we all have standards that we profess to follow, and then we will apply sometimes to other people. But sometimes we fail to apply those same principles to ourselves. We want to make ourselves an exception. It may help us sometimes in deciding whether we should participate in an activity to consider somebody else being in that situation and ask what we would expect them to do. And sometimes we know what other people ought to do or ought not to do. Well, then that should help us to know whether or not we ought to do it. Look in Matthew 23, for example, verse 3 and 4. Matthew 23, verse 3 and 4. Here Jesus is discussing the scribes and Pharisees and their hypocrisy. Matthew 23, and he says, verse 3, "Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." Here's an example of what I'm talking about. Here are people who knew what other people ought to do and would tell other people what they ought to do, but they didn't live that way themselves. If we expect other people to live to a certain standard, then we should live to that standard. We should not have a double standard and apply or expect things of others that we're not willing to live by. One application of that would be, what about our children? Do I want my children to grow up participating in this activity? Would I be ashamed if my children knew that I did this activity? Well, if that's the case, then I shouldn't be participating in it, should I? Isn't that a double standard? That I want to do it, but I don't want my children to grow up doing it? Well, what about other church members? Would I be ashamed if other members of the church knew that I did this activity? If I was around members, I wouldn't do it, but when I'm by myself, I'll do it. Well, isn't that, again, a double standard? That I'm ashamed for people to know how I live? If people know that I do that, then isn't, and I would be ashamed for godly people to know that I do that, then isn't that an indication that I shouldn't be doing it either? What about leaders of the church? Hebrews 6 and verse 12 tells us that we should imitate those who are godly and will receive eternal life. We might think of elders. We may think maybe of preachers and teachers in the church. We may think of especially faithful people in the Bible and how they lived. And as we look at their character, we may ask, well, if I found out that this elder practiced this activity, would I be disappointed in him? Would I think he shouldn't do that? He shouldn't let his family do that. Well, then I shouldn't be doing it either, right? Because the passage says that I should imitate those who by faith inherit the promises. If I thought that a certain Bible character should not, well, certainly they wouldn't do that. Well, then I shouldn't do it either, right? If that's the way that you see, a standard that I know based on applying it to other people, I should be willing to apply it to myself too, right? And sometimes we may apply that concept with regard to the things that we say in our worship, in our prayers, in our songs. Jesus said in Matthew 15 and verse 7 and verse 8, he talked about people who in their worship, they professed great things to God, but their hearts were far from Him. Are our hearts and our lives really in the things we profess in our worship? When we pray to God, when we sing the songs that we sing, do we really intend then to go home and apply those things in our lives? When we talk in our prayers about being diligent in service to God and spreading the gospel, when we sing in our songs about wanting to live purer lives and things like this, do we then go home and try to live that life? Or are we just mouthing those words without meaning them? You see, that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. You see, we profess, and many times we know and profess to know certain Bible principles. Do we live that way? You see, well, that helps me to make decisions, right and wrong. Would I feel right if I'm considering an activity? If I were to think this way, could I stop in the middle of that activity and ask God's blessings on that activity? If I would feel uncomfortable praying for God to be with me in that activity, isn't that a sign that maybe I shouldn't be involved in that activity? That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. These principles can help us in making decisions. And then, of course, there's the principle of our conscience. Romans chapter 14, verse 22 and 23 points out that sometimes we may not really know for sure that a thing is wrong, but we doubt that it's right, and God doesn't require it of us, so we ought to leave it alone. Romans 14, verse 22, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. Now, he's not saying here that if God requires you to do something, teaches you in his word that you ought to do something, and you say, well, I got my doubts about that, so I'm not going to do it. No, if he requires it, we need to do it. But if there are activities in life that we may say, well, I don't know about that. I'm not sure about that. Well, then there's a safe course. Just don't do it. You see? And that's the principle. He who doubts is condemned if he eats. There's some times in life that we have two courses. One we know is acceptable. The other we're not sure about. Well, until we're sure, we better leave that one alone and go with the one that we know is right. That's the principle. Take the safe course. That, again, can help us in making decisions as to what we ought to do in various questions that we're facing right and wrong. Now, another question to ask ourselves is about our priorities. As Christians, we should seek above all else to please God. There should be nothing more important to us than doing the will of God. And we often make this point from Matthew chapter 6 and the context here, in which several times Jesus teaches us the importance of doing the will of God first. Matthew 6 verse 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What's the point he's making? He's saying spiritual things that have to do with your salvation and your treasure in heaven, eternal life, those things are more important than physical things. Because the physical things, no matter what they may be, are going to end. You're going to lose them. But spiritual things, things that have to do with heaven, eternal life, those are things that are eternal. And so our hearts should be emphasizing those spiritual things. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so he concludes that discussion in verse 33 saying, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. More important than anything else in life should be being right with God. And so as I evaluate various activities, I should ask myself, am I putting my priorities right? If I participate in this activity, am I putting first things first? Jesus said in John 6, verse 27, that we should not labor for food which perishes, but for that which abides to eternal life. And in verse 63, he says the word of God. That is what, those are the words that are spirit and are life. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, do not conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind and give your bodies a living sacrifice to God. A Christian, as first concern in life, should be pleasing God, receiving eternal life. Many acts are wrong, maybe not because they're inherently wrong, but because they're putting too much emphasis on physical things. I'm too involved in them. They're hindering my service to God. They may not be inherently wrong just to do a little bit of it, but they may become so important to me that I'm not serving God like I should. And so I need to ask myself with regard to any activity and the extent to which I'm participating in it, is this encouraging me to put God first in my life, or is this hindering my priorities? Another question, and that should be a fairly obvious one, is if I do this, am I showing love for God? Am I showing love for other people? The Bible tells us those are the greatest commands, right? Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40. Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus teaches the importance of love. 22, verse 37. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So that's the most important commandments of all. Jesus paraphrases the idea in Matthew 7, verse 12, by saying, all things, whatever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. We call it the golden rule, but treat other people the way you would want to be treated. And Romans 13, verses 8 through 10 explains again that principle of loving your neighbor as yourself, that you should do no harm to a neighbor. Now, that, these principles can help us. Now, I realize that love is not the only... Some people have the idea that love is all there is to it. Just act in love and that's all there is to it. No. Love is just is a basic command that leads us to obey all the other commands. So we need to know more sometimes, but sometimes just honestly evaluating a thing is this... If I do this, am I showing concern for God like I should, loving God with all my heart, soul, and mind? Am I working for the well-being of other people? Or am I doing something that would hurt other people? Sometimes just that question by itself should settle the matter for me. Now, I realize a lot of times I may need more information from God's Word to know the answer, but a lot of times that question of itself will show me what I ought to do. Is this going to help people or hurt people? Is this going to help me serve God and show proper love for God? Or is this going to hinder my service to God? Would I be sincerely speaking and acting for the good of other people if I do this? Would I be pursuing my own interests above God's, or would I be pursuing God's interests first? Loving God. See, just questions like that sometimes help me to answer the question of what I ought to do as right and wrong in a given situation. And then, what if Jesus were there? Would I do this if Jesus was here? And in particular, would I want to be doing this when Jesus comes back? I think it's easy for us, all of us, to fool ourselves about the nature of various activities. But questions like the ones I'm trying to ask here, I think help us to be honest. Help us to have a more fair evaluation of activities. The Bible tells us that Jesus could come at any time. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 with me, please. Verses 1 through 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 1 through 5. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. One thing he's teaching there is that we never know when Jesus will come. He's coming, but we don't know when he's going to come. So we should live in the light. That is, always be living in such a way that whenever he comes, we're ready. What apply that principle to a specific activity? If I'm trying to decide, should I do this or not, ask myself, if I was in the middle of doing that, would I want Jesus to come? Right then? Or would I be ashamed to have him find me doing that when he comes again? Because he could come in the middle of my doing that, you know. He could come anytime. I could ask myself, 6 o'clock tonight, the church here will be meeting. If I'm thinking about, well, I'd like to stay home and watch the ball game on TV, or I'd like to stay home, I'd like to go fishing, or what have you. If Jesus were to come at 6:30 tonight, while the church is meeting, would you want to be here? Or would you want to be doing something else to please yourself? See, questions like that help answer what we ought to do. Look, that's the point that I'm trying to make with this question. And James 4, verse 13 and 14 makes the same point with regard to death, that we never know what a day may bring forth. We never know when we're going to die. We may die at any time. And after we die, we're going to face the Lord in judgment. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. So if we would be embarrassed for Jesus to see us do an act, if we would be embarrassed to participate in an activity if Jesus was sitting beside us, then doesn't that tell us that we shouldn't do it? If we wouldn't want to be doing it when he came, doesn't that tell us that we shouldn't be doing it? You see, those are questions that I believe, and at least they help me, and I hope they help you as well, to evaluate our conduct as to whether or not we ought to participate. And then the last one is simply, would Jesus do it? The Bible tells us that Jesus set the example for us as to how we ought to live. Acts 11, 26, Christians are disciples. The disciples were called Christians. First in Acts. A Christian is a follower of Jesus Christ. That means his life is the standard for our lives. We seek to be like him. So I should ask myself with regard to any activity, would Jesus do this? If he would, then I should. If he wouldn't, then I shouldn't. You see? Luke 6 and verse 40. The goal of a disciple is to be like his master. 1 Peter 2, verse 21 and 22, Jesus left an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, nor was any guile found in his mouth. Jesus always lived right, and as part of his good life, he set an example for you and for me, how we ought to live our lives. So I can evaluate whether I should participate in an act by saying, would Jesus do it? Now, again, I may not know the answer to that until I study the Bible and look at what the Bible says about Jesus' life. But sometimes, just asking the question answers it for me. Sometimes if I just say, would Jesus do it? And if I'm honest about it, I say, well, I know he wouldn't do that. Well, then I shouldn't do it either, you see. So this is a question that I should always ask of myself. Would I expect Jesus? If Jesus were here, if Jesus was in my place, at this time, would he participate? Would he use this language? Would he go to this place? Would he participate in this activity? Would he wear these clothes? Or would it not fit the character of Jesus to do those things? And if the answer is that it would not fit, then it shouldn't fit my life either. You see, the Bible is a complete and perfect and absolute standard of right and wrong. But it doesn't always, you see, spell out in detail every specific right and wrong. It often teaches principles that we must apply, and we've learned a number of them, and you might be able to think of some others. But all of us, I believe, can use these principles, because they're biblical, to examine our conduct to see whether or not we're measuring up to the teachings of Jesus and to the example of Jesus. What about you and me this morning? Are you a follower of Jesus? Are you a disciple It begins by committing your life to His service, believing in Him enough, loving Him enough to be willing to serve Him. And that starts with faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. If we haven't done that, that's where we need to start. But understand, from that is going to follow this life of obedience and faithfulness. And if we haven't been living the life as Christians that we ought to, we need the prayers of the congregation. Whatever need, won't you come and make it known as we stand, while we sing.